reading from verses 19 to 31. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. And the first verses of John, verses 1 to 18, relate to us the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. How Jesus was raised from the dead. And then in verse 19, we read these words. On the evening of that day, that would be then the resurrection day, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be disbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect that one of the more popular ideas that are floating around in our culture today is this idea that says seeing is believing. We have a tendency by our own human nature not to believe things unless we have concrete evidence. We need to use our five senses. We need to see something if we want to believe that is true. We need to smell it. We need to hear it. We need to taste it. We need to touch it. Concrete evidence. We're not alone in that. It's part of our human nature. Go back through the history of time, and you will see that throughout the scriptures, there were those also who needed to see before they believed. They needed that concrete evidence. I'm thinking of Abraham and Sarai. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah 90. When Abraham was told by an angel that Sarai was going to have a child after not having had children, at 90 years old, and they had difficulty believing. Sarai, in fact, laughed about it, didn't she? And then we move along into the New Testament, a similar incident with Zechariah and Elizabeth in the opening passages, in the opening chapters of the New Testament, where we read that Zechariah also is told that Elizabeth is going to have a child, and they also are unbelieving, and he is struck mute and can't speak because of his disbelief in what the angel had told him. And now we have here Thomas in our story. The incident is called the Doubting Thomas incident. We'll get to that in just a minute. But this incident is found only in the Gospel, among the Gospels, is found only in the Gospel of John. You don't find it in Matthew, or Mark, or Luke. And the reason for that is because this incident highlights, this incident of the event that actually happened in the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry. John highlights that as a part of
of concluding a pinnacle, the purpose of the writing of John. He writes, as we read, in verse 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's remember that theme of the book of John, because we're going to have to look at that once again just a little bit later on in our message for that. In the event that happens with Thomas, Jesus Christ teaches his disciples, as then as now, that God uses periods of doubt in the life of the Christian to bring on a more profound faith commitment to him, to strengthen our faith in him. I want to look at you, with you, at the dialogue that's going on here. And I have the King James here, and you have the ESV, so I'm going to read that from the ESV. I'll bring the ESV this afternoon. Four things that are happening here in the dialogue. It's set up with verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." First part of the dialogue between Thomas and Jesus, verse 25. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' And then 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Second part of the dialogue, Jesus speaking. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Verse 28, Thomas, part of the dialogue, answers Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Fourth part of the dialogue, Jesus always has the last word in any conversation, any dialogue that we have. Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, who is he? In order for us to really get a grasp what's going on in this dialogue, we have to get a picture of who Thomas is and a little bit about his character. The first time that John mentions Thomas on two other occasions in his gospel. The first time we meet up with Thomas in the gospel of John is in John chapter 11, verse 16, just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And Thomas, thinking that this means that their leader is going to die if he's going to be joining Lazarus, Thomas demonstrates his loyalty and saying, "Well, then let's all go." He also demonstrates his pessimism, always seeing the negative side of things. If he sees a glass of water that's half full, he sees the empty part and not the part that's half full. Thomas, a pessimist. The next reference that we have to Thomas is found in John chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. And this is where, verse 5 especially, where Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to prepare for them mansions in glory. Now, I'm sure that all of the disciples had some questions in their minds about what he really means by that. Thomas is a bit of an impulsive character. He just simply says what he thinks. The other disciples were no doubt thinking the same thing, but I'm not gonna stick my neck out. Thomas blurts it out. He's honest. He has a character of honesty in saying exactly what he thinks. You don't need to worry with Thomas about where he stands on something. He'll simply tell you what's on his mind. That's Thomas in his honesty. And now we come to this passage in John chapter 20. And all of that comes through with Thomas. In that first part of the dialogue, in which Thomas basically says, I will not believe unless all of these conditions are met. He's simply stating what's on his mind and what's on his heart. And he tells him what he thinks. And we give Thomas a bit of a bad press, don't we, when we call him the doubting Thomas, in a way. We have to remember, as we have read in the previous verses, verses 19 to 23, that the other disciples have already had the privilege of meeting Jesus. They, no doubt, they were just as surprised as Thomas is now when Jesus appeared in that upper room on the evening of that first day of the week, as we read about that in verse 19. And they had been throughout the week talking about it, and then to meet up with Thomas from several times and so on, and then Thomas joins them now for that following Sunday in the evening, and they said, guess what, we have seen the Lord, we're all excited. And Thomas says, really? Unless I see in his hands the mark of his nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. Doubt. Does doubt plague you sometimes? Or are you above doubt, that you have so much faith that you doubt nothing? Do you get shaken in your faith sometimes about things that happen? Does this spread of the pandemic make you wonder, is there really a God who's in control of things or not? When someone in your family or in your acquaintances, in your broader acquaintances, or someone in the church dies an untimely, what we would consider an untimely death, does that shake you up? When a leading Christian, when a Christian leader falls into sin, a public sin of whatever kind that might be, does that shake you up? Doubt is the tool used by the devil to introduce sin into your life. That's how he introduced sin into the world to begin with. There's a tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It has fruit on it. God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of that tree or you shall die, surely. Satan comes along and says to Eve, did God really tell you that you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of that fruit? And Eve says, yes, that's what he told me, but the way you're asking that question makes me wonder, makes me doubt, and maybe he said that, but he meant something. Is that what you're suggesting, Satan? Is that what? Maybe, right? So there's a seed of doubt that was planted. Eve takes the fruit, gives it to her husband, Adam, and sin enters into the world because of doubt. We think it's through. And we understand then that doubt is what plagues Thomas here, and it is a favorite tactic of Satan to distract us from our faith in Christ. Jesus then responds to Thomas in verses 26 and 27. We read in verse 26 that Jesus comes 8 days later as they're gathered together and so on. And the first words that Jesus says are what? In verse 26. Are they, Thomas, what is your problem? Thomas, get your act together. Have you got a problem? First words, peace be with you. Not the first time that Jesus has declared these words. That actually is the mission of Jesus Christ, to bring peace between man and God, between man and man, people. Peace is the mission of Jesus Christ. And he has already declared those statements in the verses prior to this as well, in verse 19 and verse 21, when he was with the disciples that first evening after the resurrection. Twice, verse 19 and verse 21, he says, "Peace to you, peace be with you." That's his mission. And then he turns to Thomas. I'm guessing that the disciples probably kind of took a step back when Jesus now turns to Thomas. Because surely now Jesus is going to let Thomas have it. Right? Well, let's look at verse 27. How does Jesus respond? Jesus in verse 7, and I want you to compare verse 27 with 25 now, with Thomas's statement of doubt and Jesus' response to his statement of doubt. Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails," in verse 25, and Jesus says, "Look at my hands, Thomas." Thomas in verse 25 says, "Unless I put my finger into the print of the nails," and Jesus says, "Put your finger there." You satisfied? Thomas says, "Reach your finger here," when he says that. But then Thomas also said, "Unless I put my hand into his side," verse 25, and Jesus says, "Thomas, come forward and put your hand into my side," in verse 27. Jesus answers our doubts because he's the author and finisher of our faith. Thomas, we haven't finished this conversation yet, have we? Because Thomas, in the concluding part of his statement of doubt, says, "I will never believe." And Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." He uses the same term that Thomas has used earlier. Jesus knows everything that we are thinking and saying. He doesn't have to be there to know what we think. He's always there. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Well, now it's Thomas's turn to respond. And as you follow the dialogue in verse 28, it's very simple, his response, isn't it? Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Very brief. Well, I suppose that when we are looking at that brief response, it might be that some would say, you know, this is just a response of surprise. Oh my God. Right? I mean, that's how we use those terms sometimes, in a slanderous way against God. But this is not what is happening here, because God honors this confession when he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas recognizes and moves now from the utter depths of doubt. How was that for 3 D's, right? The depths of doubt to a profound profession of faith. In that profession of faith, Thomas acknowledges that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. This statement is the pinnacle, the highlight, the very concluding remarks of the Gospel of John. Remember that we said that the Gospel of John is written, verse 31, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You wonder why this was included in the book of John? It is because that confession of John and its context is exactly the answer to the purpose for which John has written his book. When Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God," that's it. That's what the whole Gospel of John is all about. Thomas declares that Jesus Christ and professes that Jesus Christ is his Lord. When we think about the role and the person and the work of Jesus Christ in our life, the first thing that we think about is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And He is. Take nothing from that. Don't take anything away from that, rather. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He went to the cross and died for our sins. Unfortunately, in our broader Christian society today, that's all that many people see about Jesus Christ. And so you will hear people, and I know in my work as a missionary, as I've traveled many years over the last 40 years in different missionary contexts, I've heard people say to me, as I'm sharing the gospel with them, I know the gospel. I am a really good Christian because I have come to the Lord as my Savior at least 15 times in my life. I'm doing really, really well. Because I go to these crusades and I come forward and I talk to people and I will go forward and I will respond and so on. I'm doing really well because I have acknowledged Jesus as my Savior. Of course, what happens then after this person normally acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Savior, they go back to their life. There's no follow-up. There's no commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and ruler of their life. So they don't have to keep on coming back every time that they hear the gospel message. They are walking in faith under the submission of Jesus Christ as Lord. We must recognize Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but as Thomas declares Him, as the Lord of our life, submitting everything to Him. There's going to come a time, Paul tells us, when everyone will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, when He comes again. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that, what? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The problem is, for many, that recognition when Jesus Christ comes again, oh, you are Lord, aren't you? Will come too late. Call of our Lord and Savior is to acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord and Christ now, while we have the opportunity in our pilgrimage on earth. Thomas not only recognizes Jesus as Lord, he recognizes Him when he says, "My Lord and my God." Once again, reflecting on the Gospel of John. The first verse of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, the Word was God. So what's that Word? John 1, verse 14. In John 1, verse 14, we read that that Word came down and dwelt, tabernacled, if you will, among us. That Word is Jesus Christ. He is God. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. He's Lord, and He is God. Now today, we read and hear and talk to a lot of people who say Jesus was a very wise person, good teacher, marvelous example to follow, but He wasn't God, many will say. Well, I'm here to tell you, and you know that as you read the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, along with the Holy Spirit and the Father. He is God. And because He is God, He is sovereign, and He is in control of all things that are going on in our life. As a part of that, we need to be reminded of that. So Thomas's confession is profound, but more profound is the teaching that Jesus gives as He has the last word. In His response to John and his confession, Jesus gives a lesson to Thomas and the disciples who are listening there in the room and to the disciples that have followed from that time forward for us today. He says this, verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, you obviously have been filled with the idea that seeing is believing. I'm here to tell you, Thomas, that concrete evidence is not going to bring you faith. You will not understand what is going on in our world today. You will not understand the complex questions of scriptures and of what's going on in our world until you believe first. Believing is seeing. You need to read the scriptures and read through the scriptures, and when you come up to something in the scriptures and say, well, I'm not sure I really understand it, you don't hesitate and say, I'm not sure if it's true because I don't understand it. You say, the scriptures say it, so it is true. Now let me see what I can sort out about what I don't understand about what the scriptures say that is true. The Bible is truth, whether we understand it or not, always. In our early stages of growing in faith, or in our mature time of faith. I have a doctor's degree in theology, and I'm here to tell you that I don't understand everything that goes on in the scriptures that's being taught. I believe it. Just not sure I have my head wrapped around all of the concepts that are in there. My dad is 93 years old. He reads the scriptures every day. He's been to church all his life long, my mom too. And they, when I visit with them, are saying, you know, I just learned something new about the scriptures. Really? After 93 years of going to church and going together, teaching catechism, being an elder in the church, and raising a godly family and so on, and doing devotions every day, and you're still learning something? Yes! That's how profound the Word is, and that's how profound the living Word, Jesus Christ, is for us today. Thomas acknowledges that. Jesus says you must believe. It takes faith. I like to think of faith as being three things, by the way. I'll move along. But three things, briefly. Faith is a matter of the head, knowledge, three H's. You'll easily remember it. It's a matter of the head, knowledge. It is a matter of the heart, conviction. And it is a matter of the hands, action. You know Christ. You're convicted that He is Lord. And you will live your life as though you are acknowledging Jesus as Lord and God. Martin Luther puts it well, and it's in your bulletin, a statement that Martin Luther writes about that. He writes, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This confidence in God's grace and knowledge of it makes men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and with all creatures. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in faith. Faith is the opposite of doubt. Faith granted to us by God's grace as a gift is the opposite of doubts planted in our hearts and our lives by Satan. So that battle goes on. I like to think of that battle as a comparison to the sport of karate. Now, I don't do karate. My physique is obviously going to show some of that, I suppose. We couldn't do that. But I do know that in karate, the object of the sport is to use the offensive movement of your enemy, of your opponent, and take that to your full advantage. So when he throws a punch, the momentum of that punch, you just grab that wrist and you just flip him over because he has already provided a part of that momentum. That's what karate is all about, I think. Maybe some of you know better than I do about karate. But that is what our faith life is all about. When Satan uses the offensive tactic of doubt and when we are struggling with thoughts of doubt, God comes through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, and He brings us from that utter depth of doubt and uses that as a tool to teach us faith in Him. It is my prayer that you, as you think this through, will reflect on those times of doubt in your life, and you will look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, You are my Lord and my God. I will believe what you have said to me, even though I am confused and don't understand it all. My faith rests in Christ. That's our profession in our life today. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessing to us in our lives and for watching over us. We acknowledge that we do go through times of doubt and despair and discouragement. We pray, Father, that you would help us in the midst of that to look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, so that we may move from the utter depths of doubt to a profound and deep profession of our faith in you, our Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.